May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 319. How light, while supported by grace, are all the afflictions I see. To those the dear Lord of my peace, my Jesus has suffered for me. To him every comfort I owe, above what the fiends have in hell. And shall I not sing as I go, that Jesus does everything well? Hymn 319.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together Psalms 45 and 46. Psalms 45 and 46. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching thee, King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. May God bless his holy and inerrant word to our souls and teach us to pray. Thou great, eternal, ever-blessed, long-suffering, forbearing, Lord God Almighty, in whose presence we now professedly meet, in whose name we are professedly gathered to worship, and whose voice we have professedly come to hear. Oh, we pray, Lord, it may not just be an outward profession of these great things, but there may be an inward exercise of our heart Godward, that we may remember God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And oh, we do pray, just as it was with the woman of Samaria, sought out to become a true worshipper of God in Christ Jesus, may that same grace and that same Spirit which sought her out and found her, and sought others out as well and found them, may it also seek us out and find us. Oh, that this night we may experience real worship of thy great and holy name. Thou art worthy of it, but who is sufficient for these things? Oh, we need the blessed Spirit to come with power, with unction, with authority into our hearts. Kindle there a flame of divine love. Set our hearts at liberty to believe and to repent and to hope and to love. To open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. To open our ears that we may hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To open our hearts that like Lydia we may attend to those things that are spoken. And to open our lips that they may show forth thy praise. Oh, that this night there may be that effect in our worship to bring this liberty of the Spirit which alone thou canst bestow. To this end do use the truth, whether it be sung, read, preached, prayed over, heard, or that, Lord, this night it may be accompanied with divine power, may come with divine authority, may be as a nail fastened in a sure place. Or there might be something indelibly done this night, which will stand the test of time and of eternity. So do bless this gathered people and each dear friend who would be here if they could. We lovingly bear them before thee where they are and pray thou wilt visit them in their restricted state. And those who could be here if they had the desire, Lord, we pray thou wilt give that desire. We've been singing in our opening hymn, Lord, of a time when we had no desire. And Lord, we could echo that of the hymn writer in that. But oh, what a mercy where thou hast given a desire. It must have come from thee if it was a right one. Oh, then do give that desire in desireless hearts, we pray. And there may be some desireless hearts here tonight who only come through tradition or under parental discipline, only here because they have to be in the flesh. Oh, that thou would visit them, Lord, that they may know there's something to be sought, something to be found, a precious Christ to be known, there's something to be known as communion and fellowship with thee. But bless thy living people who have gathered, those who have been aching and longing and hoping and watching and waiting for some word from thy gracious lips ere they came. Lord, do follow with thy blessing that done in the former part of the day within these walls and in those houses of prayer represented here tonight where thy servants have laboured and thy people have gathered. But now we gather on this occasion, and we need thee, Lord. Oh, do come, open the windows of heaven, and to let down a blessing upon us, that there be not room enough to receive it. We come as sinners, we need mercy, we need the blood, we need Christ. Oh, we need all that he is as that one mediator between God and man. Oh, precious Jesus, take up our cause in heaven's highest court this night, and do send down answers of peace. May thy dear Spirit take up thy cause in our hearts. For, Lord, it is needed there as well, someone to take up the banner of truth within. For we have wretched hearts, Lord. We have wayward spirits. The enemy is busy. The flesh is strong. But, oh, we want that that conquers. We want that word to be fulfilled where sin abounded. Grace did much more abound. Oh, that this night abounding grace might come into dark hearts, dead hearts, lifeless hearts, cold hearts, distant hearts, rebellious hearts. Thou knowest the state of the hearts before thee. But we know, Lord, when thou dost give grace, it must conquer. It must accomplish that whereto thou dost send it. Oh, may there be a sending forth of grace tonight, we beg, within these walls. Thou must do it, Lord. It's beyond the power of the minister. It is thy work from beginning to end. We do pray thy blessing then upon us this night. Deal with the varying cases before thee, and graciously work a work of salvation, and do lead us to the foot of the cross. There may we view our sins not just in the light of a broken law. That's a solemn place indeed to view them. Nor may we view them as being borne away by the dear Redeemer, and may we get a glimpse of what he suffered for our sins. Or that we might get a glimpse of Jesus in this sinner's place, and mourn as we see the chastisement of our peace laid upon him, and see him bearing the vindictive wrath of offended justice on behalf of others. Oh, may it break our hearts, may it break the back of our sins, or that it might bring us in holy, humble contrition to his dear feet, that we may walk softly, meltedly, humbly before thee all the days of our life. We venture, Lord, into the days of another week. We have our plans, our diaries are full of those things we expect to be engaged in. But it's all if the Lord will. We do pray thou'lt be with us. May daily grace be given for daily needs, daily strength, daily help, daily wisdom, daily humility, perseverance. Hold thou me up and I shall be safe. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. May we see mountains flow down. May we see crooked things made straight. May we see a precious Christ made precious to us. Lord, do bless then young and old, at work, at home, at school, in thy courts, wherever we may be found in this coming week. Oh, may the eye of the Lord be upon us. May we be conscious of it and live as if we are conscious of that eye. Thou, God, seest me. And oh, do view us in a precious Christ, as sheltered by his obedience and blood, perfect through his comeliness, which thou dost put upon thy believing people. We pray for any who have come with a special burden and case and cause tonight, desiring to hear what God the Lord will say concerning it. Direct our thoughts and our preaching, Lord, that it may be used by thee to be a word in season, whether it be to go or to stand, whether it be, Lord, a word of correction and reproof, whether it be a word of comfort and consolation, edification, direction, all is needed. And oh, we pray thou wilt use thy word as that fiery flaming sword which pointed every way, So may the word of God point in all the directions needed this night to deal with the many cases before thy holy majesty. What we pray for thy people here, we pray for our own little flock as they gather with thy dear servant this night, and all who stand in thy holy name proclaiming thy word at this time. Oh, do open the windows of heaven and let down a blessing upon thy church in our land this night and in other lands too, that there might be, Lord, a precious sense that thou art yet working in this dark and evil day. Bless all thy dear people. Remember the church of God planted here. May it grow in grace to the knowledge of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ. May it be, Lord, a flourishing vine, and each hill of Zion represented here tonight likewise, may it be so. Remember, we pray, O Lord, thy dear people in affliction, bereavement, sorrow, temptation and trial, those in end of the earth circumstances, wit's end corner, not knowing what to do. Oh, do visit them in their hour of need. Above all, Lord, hear Job's prayer, that which I see not, teach thou me. Oh, that we may be undeceived in any matter, Lord, in which we may be deceived. May we be on the rock, in the rock, supplied from the rock. Bear thine own witness, infallibly, most gracious Spirit, that we are thine, forever thine. Oh, do take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Again, we pray for our beloved land these dark and dreadful days, and pray thou wilt hear the cry of thy remnant, that the tides of wickedness and antichrist may be turned back again, and that once more this nation may look to the God of its mercies, who has dealt so kindly with us in generations past, who is now so despised and neglected. How solemn a reproach this is. But remember thy remnant, Lord, who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Now, Lord, be with us. One said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Oh, do come then in answer to our poor petitions this night. Make thy face to shine upon us and save us for thy mercy's sake. And grant all needed grace and help to preach and to hear. And we pray for thy dear servants, expecting the coming week to be labouring in this pulpit, till they too may be knowing the unction of thy Holy One, that the work of God may continue within these walls, to the honour and glory of thy beloved name. Thus, Lord, thy waiting servants bless, and crown thy gospel with success. Pardon, forgive, wash and cleanse. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 938. When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? Hymn 938.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thought for a few moments this evening to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and a few words you will find in verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and a few words you'll find in verse 4. The king hath brought me into his chambers. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Our text this evening is found in one of the most mysterious parts of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Many commentators have stumbled at some of the language found within this part of God's holy word. But we must ever remember what one good man said, "If aught there dark appear, bewail thy want of sight. No imperfection can be there, for all God's words are right." And when we come to a part of God's word so mysterious as this part, we need to put our mouth in the dust and ask for light from above to rightly discern the mind of the Spirit on the sacred page. Solomon, the writer of this part of God's holy word, as the Holy Ghost guided his pen, is one of the most mysterious characters in the word of God. Few men had such precious promises that went before them as they were brought into this world as Solomon did. God promised David, his father, that Solomon be the one who would build the temple. And God made many precious promises to David concerning his son, Solomon. And at the beginning of Solomon's reign over Israel, he was indeed greatly favoured. And he was in a good place when he was asked, did he want riches or honour? He asked for wisdom. And if Solomon for wisdom prayed, the Lord before had made him wise. Else he another choice had made and asked for what the worldlings prize. God gave him wisdom. He also gave him riches and honour and power more than any other king of his generation. So that Solomon was indeed a very great man, but he sat upon the throne of Israel. And the wisdom God gave him is seen in the three books that bear his authorship under the Holy Ghost. The book of the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Had he lived according to the precepts of the book of Proverbs all his days, what a shining light he would have been. But we know, sovereignly, and this is a deep mystery, God left him for a season, a long season it would seem, that he might know what was in his heart and know the vanity of this dying world. Just pause and ponder this for a moment. If ever there was a man who had the potential to find happiness in this world, it was Solomon. He had all the riches any man could desire. He had power. He had friends. He had a land flowing with milk and honey. He had everything the natural man could desire. And for a season, God left him to try and see if he could find true happiness in it. And what does he say? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He'd proved it. He had sought happiness in his riches, hadn't found it. He'd sought happiness in leisure pursuits, but didn't find it. He sought happiness in having many friends, but didn't find it. He sought happiness in natural wisdom, but he couldn't find it. And so he went on. And, dear friends, he proved, when left to himself, that he was nothing more than a fallen man in his natural state, as you and I are. And so we find this man for a good part of his reign behaving in a way unbecoming to his profession. But I've always felt two things. One, that because of the precious promises that went beforehand concerning him, he died in the faith. And secondly, that the Song of Solomon was the fruit of his exercises later on in his life, and we would hope a proof that he was restored in spirit and soul ere his end came. But there's a warning to us all here, dear friends. You dear younger friends, you're just venturing out into life, some of you, hoping your career will prosper and your bank balance will increase, and your ability to enjoy life, as the world calls it. Take a lesson from Solomon. If he were here tonight, he would say, you won't find happiness in those things. He would say with the good hymn writer, happiness, thou lovely name, where's thy seat? Oh, tell me where. Learning, wisdom, wealth and fame all cry out, it is not here, nor is it. If your soul is alive unto God this evening hour, you'll want something different. Something this world can never give you, which money cannot buy, which friends cannot impart to you, which influence cannot give. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Oh, dear friend, that's real wisdom. And that is the exercise of a living soul. And this is the burden of the Song of Solomon. For this mysterious book has one theme running throughout its pages. It is the theme of communion. Communion between God and a sinner. A wonderful thought that God should ever hold communion with a sinner. The benediction that we are so familiar with says it all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That's a wonderful prayer, you know. I've often felt at the end of a poor, scratchy sermon, as we often feel to be, that that prayer encompasses all that we should desire. And if God should hear that prayer, then we've been completely blessed. But how many of us here tonight know what communion is? What is it? Communion cannot subsist without union. Let me illustrate it from God's holy word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Now even you younger ones will know that if you tied a branch onto another tree with string, it wouldn't live. The leaves would soon drop off, no fruit would come. And the reason is there'd be no union between that branch and the tree to which you have tied it. Dear friends, beware of a tied-on religion. There's a lot of it around, you know. Just tied on with tradition. Tied on with the family connections. Tied on with the denominational name. Tied on just with an intellectual understanding of the truth. But still, no union and no communion. Now, what is needed? Dear friends, what is needed is that the Lord should engraft you as a branch into the living vine. And there should be sap rising up from Christ, who is that vine, the work of his blessed Spirit flowing up through the vine into the branch, you being the branch, to bring forth fruit. Without me, he says, ye can do nothing. And unless you and I are united to this vine of the precious Saviour, unless the Holy Ghost flows to our hearts, from the Saviour to our branch, we cannot and we will not bear fruit. No union, no communion. And the reality of our religion rests on this point. If there's no communion between God and us, no communication from a holy God through Christ to our soul, we're not alive unto God. Our souls are not being prepared for that place where they're in uninterrupted communion above. That place which you've been singing just now, where if you sung that hymn prayerfully, you desire to be, where congregations ne'er break up, Sabbaths have no end. And the point is this, dear friends, they are enjoying uninterrupted communion with God in Christ Jesus by his blessed Spirit. The springs of living water they are led to are springs of communion and fellowship. But they all tasted of it here below. Good Samuel Rutherford said in that well-known hymn, which paraphrased his dying sayings, O Christ, thou art the fountain, that deep, sweet well of love. Those streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth expand, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. How many of you here this evening hour are thirsting for God, thirsting for communion? How many of your hearts would leap if you heard the voice of your beloved tonight, heard Jesus speak, answering your prayer, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. How many of you are in Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You cannot be satisfied with tradition and denominationalism for your hope for heaven and your family connections. No, these are nothing, because your soul is at stake. It's life you want. And you're like Bunyan's pilgrim who was bidden to go toward the wicket gate, and he cried, life, life, eternal life. This is the life of God in the soul. Is the Holy Ghost as sent by the Father through the Son into the heart of a hitherto dead, unhungry, unthirsting soul, but creating living desires. As we read in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. And the margin reading has bubbling up. It's a well of water, spiritually speaking, inside the soul, which bubbles up with desires, Godward, Christward, prayer, praise, meditation, communion. This is what the Song of Solomon is all about. Communion between Christ, who is the King in our text, and a favoured sinner brought into the chambers of communion, which we're going to speak of, God willing, in a moment. The King hath brought me into his chambers, or shall we say, into communion with himself. What a privilege. Oh, dear friends, what a privilege. Has he brought you? Has he brought me into it? Are you desirous he should do so? Let me speak to those of you who've never yet felt you've been brought into it, but a longing for it. Oh, you can't bear, you've just been singing that piercing thought. What if your name should be left out? If you should live and die devoid of communion and sink into the bottomless pit where there's no communion to all eternity, how solemn. Oh, your poor heart aches for a witness. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, you cannot let him go. Tell me, Lord, and make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it, seal it with thy blood divine. Does it express someone's religion here tonight? The Lord bless you. You're thirsty for communion. Now, you who long to know and feel your interest in Christ's blood, that thing is proved beyond a doubt, because you thirst for God. You didn't used to thirst for him. You thirsted for money, for sin, for self, the world, pleasure, leisure, yes, but you didn't thirst for God. Now your poor heart cries out for God. Who taught you to do that? The God of our text did, who's bringing you into his chambers of communion. And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But then what of those of you who have tasted communion but feel to be left out at this time? It's a long while since you last heard the voice of your beloved. It's a long while since you last felt his sacred presence. It's a long while since you last felt your heart yield under the word and that blessed nearness that comes when you do commune with him. Will he ever come again? Oh, what a question it is when there's a long delay. And you're rather like Queen Esther, you remember, in the book of Esther, where she hadn't been called into the king's presence for 30 days. There was something had come between them. We know who it was, a wretched Haman, who'd come between her and her husband, the king. Well, dear friend, sometimes Satan stands between, doesn't he? Resisting, accusing. We can't get past him, can we? But in the end, you know, necessity drove Esther into the king's presence. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die, though it's not according to the law. But I must go dependent on this one thing. Will he extend the golden scepter? Will he show compassion on me? I'm dependent in this sense, humanly speaking, upon him showing mercy. Of course, we know the King of Kings was ordering events that day. And when he extended the golden scepter, I'm sure a thanksgiving went up in her heart to the King of Kings that he should move Ahasuerus toward her. Well, dear friends, a greater than Ahasuerus here tonight. There's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before us. He sat on the throne of his grace. Mercy, grace, peace, pardon, all rest with him. And bless God, he is approachable. He hath brought me, says our text, into his chambers. Brought me. We need bringing, don't we? You know, it's true, is it not? If we wanted to see the Queen of England, it's very unlikely we'd get into her immediate presence. We might get to one of her secretaries, perhaps even to her chief secretary, but to actually get into her presence, certainly unbidden, we couldn't do. But how wonderful that this dear approachable God has made himself approachable in and through his dear Son, so that the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need, he's welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. But oh, you say, I need bringing. And there's something to bring you nigh. There is something that will bring you near. You have it in Ephesians chapter 2. Made nigh by the blood of the cross. Made nigh. And you know, when God the Holy Ghost shows to a poor, unworthy sinner the blood of Christ, that is, the death of Christ and what he accomplished at Calvary for poor sinners, and gives that poor sinner a good hope that he has an interest in that flowing love and blood, that brings him near. It brings him to the foot of the cross. He's brought into our text. The blood of Christ has brought me nigh. Invaluable blood. Invaluable blood. The King hath brought me into his chambers. Now just this evening for a few moments, I want to tell you some of the chambers the King of Kings brings his dear people into. And you see whether you know anything about it. Now try and speak as simply as I can, as plainly as I can. For though it is a mysterious part of God's word, there's something very simple about it. It all rests on this vital thing, union. Communion. And just one thought before we come to it. Beware of the Laodicean situation. You say, what does that mean? Laodicea was the seventh church to which John was commanded to write in the book of the Revelation. And they were a prosperous church in numbers. They were increased with goods. They were a wealthy church. They had all the trappings of a church in its outward form. But, dear friends, they were satisfied without communion. You say, how do you know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was outside the door of that church. He wasn't inside. He was knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He wouldn't have needed to knock, dear friends, had he been inside. They were a church satisfied without communion. We are the people, they said. We've got all that we need. We don't need any more. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. What did the Lord say? Thou knowest not. They were ignorant. Thou art blind, poor, miserable, naked. They didn't know. They didn't know. And to bring them back into communion, something sharp was needed. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When those rebukes come at first, communion will be the last thing you think you can expect, because you feel somewhat of the frown of God. His smile will not be felt because of your sins and backslidings and wanderings. But no chastening with the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, when it's done its work, it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And, dear friends, what is the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Well, one of those fruits is communion, restored. He restoreth my soul. I like that beautiful hymn, number 12. We don't often sing it. When we are wounded by sin, and scarcely a prayer can repeat, the mercy that heals us again is mercy transportingly sweet. Oh, for restored communion this night. Oh, that he would turn and smile again upon a poor sinner. The King hath brought me into his chambers. Well, let us just consider very briefly some of these chambers. We can only sow seed thoughts you take home and pray about. And the first chamber I would speak of is his holy word, and especially those exceeding great and precious promises therein. And when the Holy Ghost reveals one of those precious promises to a poor sinner, it's like a chamber. It's like a refuge for his soul. And by faith he retreats again and again to that word, the chamber of that word that the Holy Ghost spake. For example, we have in Psalm 119, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That word, Lord, that brought me into a blessed hope in a precious Christ. Now we need to flee into that chamber, do we not? Of the Lord to bring us into it again and again and again. The Lord hath brought me into his chambers. What a favoured soul you are tonight. If you've got just one precious promise from God's holy word, you can call your own. You didn't steal it. You didn't borrow it. It came with power from the King of Kings. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And it brought you into a good hope through grace. Friend, that chamber is still there. The door to it is still open. May the blessed Spirit bring you within its compass again. God's holy, unchangeable, infallible word. How precious it is. As good Anne Steele says, the word that I have rested on shall help my heaviest hours. In your heaviest hours, dear friend, you'll need that chamber of his word. How often Jacob needed that word we read this morning. I will be with thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest. And what strange place that man came into with Uncle Laban, deceived on his marriage day, given the sister of the bride he wanted. Lord, is this what thou didst mean with us? I'll be with thee. We had to flee, did he not, to the promise given? And then when he was treated so badly, wages changed 10 times, but again in his soul he had to go back to the word. And then later on, when he comes back at God's command, Esau comes against him, 400 men armed. Where does he flee? Thou saidst. That's where he went to. He fled to the chamber of God's holy word. Secondly, the chamber of Christ's precious blood. typified, of course, in the night of the Passover. What a safe, secure, sure place it was for the Israelites, within the doors that had been sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lamb. And their security rested on what God had promised concerning it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, dear friends, we look beyond the Passover lamb now to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very King in our text. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. His dear sprinkled blood is applied by the Blessed Spirit upon the doorposts and the lintels of the soul of a child of God, and he shelters beneath it. Beneath the precious blood of Christ, what a chamber it is. The devil can't reach him there. Guilt can't reach him there. Sin can't reach him there. The world can't reach him there. He's safe, safe beneath that blessed truth. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Put in another sense, within the clefts of his dear side, there all his saints in safety hide. And what from Jesus can divide? Not all the rage of earth or hell. And the more the earth and the more hell rages, friends, the more you must flee with God's help to this blessed refuge. Again, a chamber. I think of three people in particular in the Word of God who literally proved it. Noah. What a chamber the ark was to him. It's God's provision for him for safety, wasn't it? And what I find so sweet about Noah's ark was the way he went into it. God didn't say, go into it. He said, come. The blessed inference was he was with Noah within it. While the terrible storm raged without, Noah was safe in the ark within. And you follow on a little further, that dove. Do you remember the raven could exist outside the ark quite happily? Not that poor dove. It found no soul, place for the rest, the sole of its feet. And it got back to the ark. It was so weary it couldn't get in. And we read Noah put forth his hand and he drew her in. Type of Christ. God knows his weary doves here tonight. You're wearied with self, aren't you? You're wearied with sin. You're weary with your wretched heart. You're weary with temptation. You're weary with this dying world. You're wearied of everything short of Christ. And Christ seems to be absent. Oh, then do beg the heavenly Noah, precious Christ, to put forth his hand and draw you in. In the ark, the weary dove found a welcome resting place. Thus my spirit longs to prove, resting Christ, the ark of grace. Tempest-tossed I long have been, and the flood increases fast. Open, Lord, and take me in, till the storm be overpast. Oh, may we be brought into that chamber then as Noah was. Then my mind goes to the man Moses. Up the mount, Sinai, the glory of the law shown to him in a way so vivid he trembled and shook. But the Lord said, there's a place by me, Noah, a cleft in the rock. I'll put thee therein while my glory passeth by and cover thee with my hand. And that was a type of the gospel, the open side of the dear Saviour. That riven side where the natural sword of the soldier went in, but dear friends, the sword of divine justice went further. It went right into his very heart, spiritually speaking, exacted from his dear person the payment due for the sins of his dear people. But in opening up that blessed cleft in his side, within the clefts of his dear side, there all his saints in safety hides, a place for sinners. Do remember that. It's a place for sinners. Why art thou afraid to come? Why afraid to tell thy case? He will not pronounce thy doom. Smiles are seated on his face. Oh, to be brought into that blessed chamber, the cleft of the rock. And then my mind went to the chamber of Peter in Satan's sieve. You know, he had a chamber to go to, didn't he? What the Lord Jesus Christ had promised. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, there's nothing more precious, dear friends, than to be brought into the chambers of Christ's prayers. Our prayers are so poor, aren't they? So weak. Oh, they feel so inefficient so often. I often say my prayers. Do I ever pray? Do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? But oh, dear friends, sometimes we must look beyond our poor efforts in prayer and look at the prayers of the dear Redeemer. If you've got a place in those prayers, you're safe. That is what kept Peter. I have prayed for thee. What a chamber to be able to be brought into. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The King hath brought me into his chamber. The chamber then of Christ's prayers. He ever liveth to make intercession for all that come unto God by him. Do you know what that is? Do you covet a place in Christ's prayers? Then, of course, another aspect of this, the throne of grace itself is a chamber for God's dear people to flee to. How Paul takes this up in the Hebrews. When he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He found the throne of grace a blessed chamber to retreat to. Often Moses did in his troubles. Time and time again we read, and Moses cried unto the Lord. He did at the Red Sea, he did at Marah. He did when the children of Israel were bitten by the serpents. They knew where to flee. He knew where to go. He had a blessed chamber to go, the chamber of prayer. Pray if thou canst or canst not speak, but pray with faith in Jesus' name. Oh, may God bring you into that chamber then, the chamber of prayer. And then the King hath brought me into his chambers, the chamber of peace. Good John Bunyan's Pilgrim, we read he slept in that chamber just one night. Wasn't very long, was it? And for the most part, God's dear people do not sleep in that chamber feelingly for many nights. It is usually a transitory, though real, touch and taste. But let me tell you, dear friends, if ever you have tasted that peace of God which passeth all understanding, something the world knows nothing of, you'll enjoy it to the full in glory above in due season. The chamber called peace. A place where he who rules the winds and the waves that buffet you around subdues them for a moment. And you rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispering peace within. Oh, what a sweet, sweet place it is. We're not often there, are we? But friend, when he does command peace, who can make trouble? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Do you know what this peace is? Precious peace. Such a wonderful peace that when you experience it, you're a wonder to yourself. Some of us know what we're talking about. We wish we knew more of it. There is such a place where not a wave of trouble rolls o'er your weary soul, the chamber called peace. But though you, dear friend, are not always enjoying the peace, there's one who's maintaining the peace for God's dear people above, always without intercession. Without any interruption. And that's the dear Saviour. He is our peace. This man shall be the peace, we read, when the Assyrian shall come in the land. When troubles come, he maintains the peace above. Yes, your dread crimes once pierced his heart, sunk his soul in vengeful smart, but his sin-atoning blood now maintains your peace with God. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And then, dear friend, there is that word at the end of Isaiah 26. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For the Lord cometh out of his place to judge the inhabitants of the world. You sung just now of the day of judgment. If ever there be a day you'll need a chamber to hasten to, it'll be then. It will be. You'll need it on a dying bed. And you'll need it in the day of judgment. There will be those who will call for the rocks to fall on them, and the hills to cover them, all to no avail. But God's dear people will flee to the right hand of the dear Redeemer. They will. And they'll be safe there. They'll be safe there. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Well, is it a word for one of you here tonight? Perhaps you've got a difficult week before you. You know not how you're going to manage this, that and the other. Well, bless God for our text this evening. There's a place to flee. There's a God to go to. We read of it in Psalm 46. That psalm which Philip Melanchthon and Martin Luther often sang. And sometimes when Philip Melanchthon, who was often downcast and depressed, Martin Luther would say to him, "Now come, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God." And twice repeated, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge," Selah. A present help, a very present help, one right at hand. Oh, dear friends, this will carry you through the coming week. God is at hand. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Now, one of you may say, "But you don't know how unworthy I am of it. I've been a rebel." If you knew my base heart, you would say, "Surely, there's no place for me in these chambers." Think of the prodigal son. And he was a base backslider, a base sinner, was he not? When he slammed the door as he did, when he went out on his father's prayers, and the godly home he'd been brought up in, and his father's counsel, he wanted no more of it. "I'm independent of that now. I've grown up, Father. I don't need it now. Thank you for what you've done. But now I want to make my own way in life." And off he went and wasted his substance with riotous living. While he had any substance, he had plenty of friends in the world. But as soon as he had none, why, dear friends, they deserted him. But the world will desert you when you need it, you think you need it most. And there we find this man who thought he could find happiness elsewhere than in the way God had appointed, among the pigs, the swine, and would fain have eaten the husk the swine did eat. And when God awakened his soul, he looked back, where? To the chamber of his father's house. But he compared himself and his father. How unworthy he was to sit at his father's table. He couldn't think he'd be welcomed back as a son. Perhaps as a hired servant, yes, but not as a son. The king hath brought me into his chambers. The father saw him coming a great way off. Ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. Brought him in. He kissed him while he was yet in his rags, you'll notice. "Just as I am." That's how we come, as God brings into these chambers. Just as we are, poor, guilty, wretched, vile sinners. Nothing but sin I thee can give. Nothing but love from thee I get. And he clothed his son. He put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. A new way to be walked. Killed the fatted calf. Spread a table before him. Brought into his chambers. And you go to Mephibosheth as well. As we come to a close, you think of that a man. He was Jonathan's son. And whether he knew it or not, a covenant had been made between David and Jonathan for the day of trouble, that David would not slay any of Jonathan's family. And when David was on his throne, he says, any I can show kindness to? Yes, there's Mephibosheth. He's down in Lodibar. But he's lame on both feet. He can't come himself. He'd have to be brought. Send and fetch him. Is there a Mephibosheth here tonight? You can't come. You wish you could. Oh, how you long to come. How can I come, some soul may say. I'm lame and cannot walk. My guilt and sin have stopped my mouth. I sigh but dare not talk. Well, dear friends, David sent. He sent his servants to fetch Mephibosheth. They carried him. And they put him with the king's sons. Unworthy as he felt, that's where the Lord put him. The covenant made between David and Jonathan secured his place. And child of God, poor coming sinner this evening hour, that's what will secure your place at the king's table, spiritually speaking. The everlasting covenant made between Father, Son and Holy Ghost ere time began. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And we could speak, if time permitted, of the ordinance of his house. That's been a blessed chamber to some of God's believing people. They've obeyed his command and found following him in that way to be a place of the answer of a good conscience. Sat around his dear table and felt, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, which sweetly forced me in, brought me in, else I'd still refuse to taste and perished in my sin. But, oh dear friends, are you longing for that day when it's uninterrupted communion, when you'll leave your sinful body behind, and this poor corrupt nature, and all the temptation of the evil one, and all the opposition of this dying world, and all the crooks in the lot and the thorns in the flesh, which God has overruled to bring you, force you, compel you to come into these chambers. He's made them work for your good. And when they've done their work, the Lord will say, come up higher. Come, join the redeemed spirits of just men made perfect above. We read this, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. They hunger no more, they thirst no more, neither the sunlight on nor any heat. For the Lamb, or the King as is in our text, which in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And all those things you wept over here below, sin, the devil, thorns, crooks in the lot, disappointments, frustrations, all that made you groan and grieve, will all be wiped away forever. There shall I see his face. And never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Oh, that it might be so, dear friends. Oh, that we might not be left out when he calls the dear people into this everlasting chamber above. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, where I am, there ye may be also. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can you ask for any more than that? No, with Christ, which is far better. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £650, and yesterday for the Gadsby Memorial Christmas Fund, £801, for both of which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening, and Dr. Sadler next Lord's Day, who also expects to address the Sunday School in the afternoon. Let us close with hymn 146. Where must a sinner fly who feels his guilty load and stands condemned to die out of the mouth of God? Can any door of hope be found? Not any shore on nature's ground. Hymn 146.
Thank you.
cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys long or short. And may we be brought, most gracious God, into those chambers where communion is enjoyed, a sweet foretaste of that we would long to enjoy in its fullness above. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.